Would you welcome Rick Allen?
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Love you.
You too.
I just like messing with the sound man right there. He's up there going, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" Thank you for being in church today. God bless you for being here. And if you're a guest, thank you for attending this morning. We know you had a choice where you could go, and you chose to come to Northville, and we thank you. I just regret that you're not going to get to hear Pastor Brooks. So please make plans to come next week to hear our fabulous pastor. That's another $20 you owe me. Okay. If you were raised in church, raise your hands. If you're raised in a Pentecostal church, raise your hands. If you're raised in one of those crazy Pentecostal churches, raise your hand. I don't have anything in common with any of you. Put your hands down. Yeah, I put both hands up and run in a circle. If you are a heathen, you weren't raised in church, raise your hand. This is my tribe right here. These are my peoples. My mother is from Madrid, Spain. So she's old-time Catholic. We were CEO Catholics. You know what that is? Christmas, Easter only. That's when we went to Mass. So the first time I came into a Pentecostal church, something like this, y'all freaked me out. Woo, y'all, scary people. The world's crazy. The church is nuts. The world's crazy. Let's just admit it. They nuts. They crazy. Y'all are nuts. Spell nuts with me. N-U-T-S. Do it again. N-U-T-S. You know what that stands for? Never underestimate the spirit. Y'all are nuts. You so nuts that when I came for the first time, I was 19 years old. I was a drug addict. I was so skinny, only had one stripe in my pajamas. What? And when the power of God would start moving in our church services, when the Holy Spirit would start moving in that worship service, and people start singing, and they start jumping, and they start getting happy. There's two sanctuaries in this church, by the way, I just want to make you known right now. There's the Christian sanctuary, you're in it. Then there's a sinner sanctuary, better known as the bathrooms. And when the Holy Ghost starts moving, all the sinners run for their sanctuary, the bathrooms. So my pastor would put people praying in the spirit in the bathroom. When the Holy Ghost starts moving, he'd send people in the bathroom. We'd all run in there, people in there praying in the spirit, speaking in tongues. And can I tell you, you can't do what you got to do in the bathroom when someone's praying in the spirit? You can't do it. Today we had two words from the Lord this morning. And first time I heard someone yell out, start screaming in the middle of a church, say, sometimes they talked in Portuguese, German, Israel, I don't know what it was. Found out it was tongues, and then some people just would give out a word from the Lord. Are they mad? Are they crazy? No, they nuts. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul kind of really drills down on this, but words from the Lord, like you heard this morning, have been given throughout Scripture. I mean, you got to be pretty bold to look at a donkey and say, speak. Let's just be honest. So if you're here this morning, you're trying to figure out what all this is happening, just don't run to the bathroom yet. Give me a minute. God is up to some fabulous things. Fabulous, fabulous things. I mean, coming into church as a drug addict trying to find Christ was very, very interesting. I came to church for 6 months before I gave my life to Jesus because you people fascinated me. I couldn't understand how you got so happy without any assistance. You weren't carrying six packs in the building, and you weren't high. I couldn't smell the marijuana. But you people come in here and sing and happy like Jesus mattered. And I would come in here and just like, what's going on with this? First time I ever came to church, it was a Sunday morning. I was in a bar on Saturday night when me and my roommate said, you know, it's easier to try to pick up women at a church than women in a bar. And I said, well, then let's go to church. And that's how I didn't come looking for Jesus. I came looking for a date. And I found one after I got saved. Now, let me show you nuts. I have just now cut in my ponytail, and a preacher called me up on the stage, pulled me up on the stage, sat me right there. Then he called this woman up. Our church ran about 800. Called this girl up here, beautiful girl, played the piano, was on the worship team. I couldn't even talk to her. Didn't even know her. Didn't want to know her. Come to find out later who she is. And he called us up on the stage in the middle of the service and looked down at his wife and said, honey, while I was preaching, the Lord told me to call these two kids up on the stage. Now, I'm not raised in this. I'm thinking, man, the rapture is going to take place. I'm a biblical illustration. I have completed my calling. And he looks, when we go to Jerusalem, let's pick up an olive wood Bible. Because while I was preaching, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart that these two kids are going to get married. That's how I met my wife. How'd you meet yours? People are going, get your purse, honey. Go home now. Go home. I didn't talk to her for 6 weeks. Neither would you. And when I did talk to her, found out I just was at a youth spaghetti supper. Don't ever let your kids go to youth spaghetti supper that's looking for a date. Started talking to her after I talked to her for 10 minutes. I looked at her. I'd only been saved for about 4 months at the time. And I said, listen, I got one question to ask you. She said, what's that? I said, will you marry me? She said, yes, and we've been married 40 years. So all you that are single, this is what my pastor told me. If you want a God marriage like that, go home and write down everything you're looking for in your spouse. Then don't date anyone who doesn't measure the list. And for you PKs, I want a minimum of 35 things on the list. Come to find out, my wife is a third-generation Pentecost. Her and her first cousin's been on Bill Gaither videos. They sing. She's a minic. You know, my wife plays the piano, and she sings. And me, I'm a jailbird singer. You know what that is. I'm behind a few bars still looking for a key. That's me. So how would God pick this drug addict and then put him over the National Men's Department, over the National Evangelism Department for missions resources for our missionaries, unless God was nuts too? And that's exactly who he is. He's all spirit. When I received my first Bible, my pastor gave me my first Bible. I got saved on a Friday night. I was saved, healed, delivered, called, and filled with the Spirit immediately at my baptism, at my salvation. It all happened in the same night. I'd been in a terrible car wreck, and God healed my neck, filled me with the Spirit, delivered me from drugs and alcohol, and called me into ministry and had a prophecy for me. My pastor dumped a whole big bottle. For those of you who are new to Pentecost, we use small bottles now of oil. Be happy. Back then we used a big, giant gallon things. And my pastor saw me, and the night I got saved, he took the lid off and dumped the whole gallon over my head. And I thought, dude, what are you doing? This isn't Perel. And he gave me my Bible, and he put a paperclip in the table of content. This isn't it, but every preaching Bible I have a paperclip in it. And he said, Rick, I want you to learn the Bible. So it's better for you to look dumb and become smart than look smart and stay dumb. You better learn God's word. It was one of the greatest lessons he ever taught me. You better learn God's word. And so this paperclip's there, and as I shared in the first service, if you ask me to spell Deuteronomy, I can't spell it. There is some weird names in this Old Testament. If your name's Haggai, I raise your hand. He's not going to. He don't like it. Zephaniah, it sounds like a problem you got with the zipper on your kid's jacket. Obadiah, I don't care what you say. It sounds like an intestinal tract disease. So I was elated when my pastor said on Sunday night, turn to the book of John. And I went, praise God, I can spell John. And opened it up, and there was four of those bad boys in here. There was a 1 John, a 2 John, a 3 John, and a St. John, but there's no John. And he's out there in 14, 16, 17 land. So I went to 1 John. You start with number 1. So I went to 1 John. 1 John 1, 1 John 2, 1 John 3, 1 John 4, 1 John 5, 1 John, whoa, no, 1 John 6. Can't get to 16 without a 6. So I raised my hand up in church. And I went, Brother Johnson, just screamed it out. Brother Johnson! The guy sitting next to me was Ronnie Serrata. He hit me. He said, what are you doing? You can't scream in church like that. And I said, no, wait a minute. Y'all been screaming for an hour. Everything's okay. I scream. It's wrong. Someone give me the rules. He said, what's wrong with you, Rick? And I said, Ronnie, millions of these books have been printed, but this is a misprint. What he just said's not in here. Have you ever just felt like the spirit of slap has come all over you and you just want to let somebody have it? He had that spirit of slap look all over him, like he was going to take me out to Jupiter or something. He said, you're in the wrong John. Don't tell a man he's in the wrong John. You used to have to go to jail if you were in the wrong John. Senators have been kicked out of Senate for being in the wrong John. So I went to 2 John. 2 John, it's got less than 1 John. It's just like John got tired of writing and said, Holy Ghost, get somebody else. I'm tired. I've wrote enough. 3 John's a post-it note. You can stick it on your refrigerator. So by the time I got to St. John 14, 16, my pastor was in Obadiah, and that's how I learned the books of the Bible. But I've kept that paperclip there all my life, my Christian life, to remind me of where I came from. And the joy of when you find Christ, you're given God's word to learn. Pastor shared with you today about the missions agencies that we have to help our world missionaries, foreign missionaries, and our U.S. missionaries. We have BGMC, which our little kids run around with these little barrels, and they have their bags, and we get their penny, nickel, dimes, and dollars. That started in 1944. A group of people got together and started collecting penny, nickel, dimes, and dollars. And since 1944 to today, the little kids running around here with those little yellow bottles have collected over $142 million for missions. Now, praise the Lord. In the first service, I got down to this step. I'm already here. And I don't know if that's no man's zone or if I'm allowed to go there. So I'm like, is the water hot? Is it cold? BGMC, all the kids, what the kids do are they raising money for all the things that missionaries need outside of the areas of what the youth and the adults raise. The BGMC money can help them build buildings. It can help them put water wells in. It can help a missionary with just about any supply that we do not meet strategically through our youth or adult program. So that's BGMC helps. BGMC can buy a computer, a printer, anything. Speed to Light is our youth program. And in 1944, our youth got together and started building that. And they were, this is where our teenagers do the rockathons and all the meals and things. And Speed to Light provides the media equipment, sound systems, the tent for the Good News Crusades, and it provides all the vehicles that our missionaries need to get around the world. We buy cars and trucks and buses. We buy horses. We've bought donkeys. We've bought a turkey. I want to see what missionary going to ride that turkey. That's what I want to see. And from the starting of Speed the Light, and our kids are raising all this money for travel equipment and for the media presentations, the teenagers have raised over $303 million for missions. That's a lot of money. Then there's Light for the Lost, the adult arm of missions. And it started in 1953 with seven businessmen on a Sunday night praying at First Assembly of God in Santa Ana, California. One of them, seven men, was an insurance salesman by the name of Sam Cochran. And he believed that the Lord had spoken to him to say, how in the world are you sending missionaries overseas? You're buying them cars, you're giving them stuff, but no one's giving them a Bible. No one's giving them the evangelism literature they need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so from those humble beginnings, a little over $300 was raised in 1953 to today. We have raised over $320 million for evangelism literature around the world. Praise the Lord. That is. And so with Life for Lost, we are responsible to provide missionaries and outreach mission centers with the evangelism literature they need, whether it's a Bible, a tract, whether it's in digital, whether it's electronic and print and computer, whether it's in the printed book. Whatever, if it has to do with evangelism, that is what we're responsible for. And so, as Pastor said, share a little bit about Network 21-1. One of our ministries that we support, and I'm on the executive board of that ministry, is called Network 21-1. And it is the global missions website. It's the internet church is what we have. And you can go online at Network 21-1, and you can actually watch people getting saved all over the world all during the day, where people will read the stuff online. We've had people saved in Mecca. We've had people saved in Antarctica. We've had people saved all over the world where they go and find Christ. The interesting thing about Network 21-1 is one of our greatest Life for Lost stories was a lady that in Life for Lost funds everything that Network 21-1 does. 21st century technology, first century gospel, Network 21-1. And we supply them with the funding to make this happen. One evening in San Diego, a Vietnamese woman had lost her son to cancer, her only son. They had lost their seven businesses, and she was going to commit suicide. And one of the things that we do is we buy about $50,000 a month of Google AdWords. And these Google AdWords is when you type in things in Google, it pops up to the top. And so when she typed in hopelessness, because we had bought that word in such a quantity, our network page popped up. She began to watch this gentleman named Dan Dang, who was communicating to her in her heart language, Vietnamese. She listened to Dan's message about Jesus. She gave her life to Christ. Instead of committing suicide, she gave her life to Christ. Her family gets saved. And now she works for Dave Reaver Ministries in Fort Worth, Texas, where she was going to commit suicide because of what you do in investing the Life for Loss. We were able to provide her life. These stories go on and on and on. One gentleman found a track, a Life for Loss track in Nairobi. He was an orphan. He was alone. He found the track. He read the track. He gave his life to Jesus. He went to the church that was stamped on the back of it. He got involved in church, and now he's a professor at the seminary in Nairobi. One of our most awesome stories is during the Rwandan genocide. We had a captain in the Rwandan army who was responsible for the deaths of tens of thousands of Rwandans. At the end of the genocide, he finds a Life for Lost track. He gives his life to Jesus. He gets called into the ministry. God calls him into the city where he had murdered all the people. And we tell a video story of this that you can see on our lifeforlost.ag.org site. And the video, he wanted us to start the video, is what they call the Room of the Skulls. And they actually collected the skulls of the people they genocide. And he started in that. And now he's pastoring the people that he had killed their parents in 1994. So for God to take a drug addict who didn't know John 3:16, didn't know there was an Old and New Testament, didn't know anything, and call him to be over light for the lost, we serve a miracle God. And if you're here today as we're talking, don't get all wrapped up in what we're talking about, the money, because it's really about you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you've got to be sitting there right now thinking, just like I did when I was sitting in your seat, thinking, how does that guy know my life? How come I'm connecting to this? I'm not even believing in God. It's because the God who died for you loves you so much that he orchestrated you to be here today so you could hear a guy with more than one stripe in his pajamas tell you, I was just like you. And if God can do it for me, he can do it for you too. See, light for loss, every second of every minute of every day, someone somewhere in the world is using a light for loss funded resource. Whether it's a Bible, whether it's a track, whether it's a digital piece on the internet, whether it's an audio piece, whether it's a piece for those who are impaired by hearing, sight. We provide the funding for all the evangelism literature to go around the world. And it is an honor to do that. In my journeys of coming to this church, not understanding anything about it, and then God placing me here, it's been a pretty interesting journey. God called me to be a missionary for 13 years, and I started my missionary assignment with the United States school system, with junior high and senior high school. There was a book called The Book of Hope that we would pass out. And this book was the four gospels told in a story format, and we would pass it out. This book was very important because it was the beginning of my ministry, and then after a few years, I was asked to go into one of our state representative offices, what we call a district office, and serve in our district office for church planning and church multiplication and revitalization. It is interesting how when you share God's word, whatever the format is, if it's shared out of an act of grace, as a random act of kindness, people will listen to it. I went to China last year. This is the Chinese Fire Bible. It is the number one study Bible in the world. It's in 44 heart languages, that's just their native language, and it's 54 editions. It is the Fire Bible because when we wrote the Chinese Fire Bible, which is the first Fire Bible, we took it to China, and one of the elders looked at it, read it. An elderly man went to Acts 2 to read about the notes about the day of Pentecost, and all the Pentecostal notes were in there. And when he saw it, he put it to his chest and he said, "This Bible has fire in it." And that's where the term the Fire Bible came from. I'm sitting in a restaurant at lunch, in a restaurant, secured room, no windows, no window in the door. The believers own the restaurant. And I'm with 11 millennials between the ages of 23 to 28. Three of the 11 have fire Bibles, and they're holding them. Two girls and a guy. They won't let it down. They won't let it go. Just hold it. When they got ready to eat, they put it in the lap. They never let the Bible out of their possession. And we in America, many of us don't even know where all of our Bibles are. As we were going through the meal, one of the girls was her name was Grace. All 11 of them could speak English. So I started asking Grace about her fire Bible and about what's going on. And I said, "Tell me how you guys meet, because in this part of China, there's no open worship. How do you meet?" She goes, "Well, there's about 11 of us that meet every Thursday night. We go in two by two. We have to wait about 10 minutes. So we don't go in as a group because we don't want the authorities to know where we're meeting. So it takes me about an hour and a half. It takes us about an hour and a half to get into the room. Then we have a Bible study for an hour, hour and a half. And then we leave two by two. So it takes about 4 to 4.5 hours to go to a Bible study on Thursday night. 4 to 4.5 hours. And most of that time is trying to sneak in and sneak out. Pastor Brooks has been there. He understands the guy. He helped smuggle some of these things in. Oh, I didn't tell this in the first thing. Some of the Chinese printers found out about the popularity of the Fire Bible, so they started printing counterfeit Fire Bibles. Printed hundreds of thousands of them. We went and met them, and we walked in there, and then when we told them we were there, we were the people who owned the Fire Bibles. They said, are you going to turn us over to the authorities? We said, no, we're just here to say thank you. Just keep printing. She said, I'm not looking forward to Thursday night. I said, why not? She said, Thursday night at the end of the Bible study, I'm going to close my Fire Bible and I'm going to hand it to the next person. And I won't see it for 3 more months. I get it 1 week every 3 months because this is the only Fire Bible our group has. And I thought, boy, you better get off this. So I said, hey, has anybody been to America? And a young man by the name of Blake said, I've been to America. I said, Blake, what do you miss about America? He stopped for a second, looked at the ceiling. He looked back at me, and he said, Rick, I miss the moon and the stars. See, this city I'm in has about 8 million people in it. It's in a bowl. 360 degrees around the city is mountain ranges between 8,000 to 15,000 feet. And since he had been back home, he had not seen the moon and the stars. I said, you haven't seen the moon and the stars? My goodness, man. What are you doing? And that little Grace, that little girl, is going to make me stand in here and beg you for money today. She looked at me, and she has that little Fire Bible in her hand, and she goes, Rick, I've never seen the moon and the stars. You've never seen the moon and the stars? Not that I can remember. May have as a little girl, but I don't remember. You mean to tell me you've never driven up on top of the mountains above the smog and seen it? At high noon, it looks like dark in the city. It is rough. Stinks. It's bad. She goes, we're too poor to get on top of the mountains. They won't let us up on the mountains. And I said, oh, Grace, I am so sorry. The moon and the stars and God's handiwork, you've never seen it. She said, don't have pity on me. I may never see the moon and the stars, but one day I will see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that's okay with me. And I think we gripe about the temperature in the building, the sound systems, the brightness of the lights, the darkness. And here's a girl never seen the moon and the stars. And then she did it to me, friends. She took that little Fire Bible and pointed me in my face. And she says, but you can get me one of these Bibles. Yes, ma'am, I will. And I'm going back and I'm taking her back her Bible. We've already shipped them over there. I'm going to take her a second one. I'm going to hand her one. Ma'am, I fulfilled my calling. That's why pastor's got a burden for life for loss. That's why he wants us not to forget BGMC. Let those kids continue to collect those penny, nickel, dimes, and dollars. Let those teenagers raise all those funds for Speed to Light. But for us as adults, let us buy in to the mission of evangelism around the world. Because I believe everyone deserves a paperclip. But what good is a paperclip if they don't have a Bible? This morning, Pastor shared with you that we're going to receive our first strategic Light for the Lost offering. I love this. It's 1 week before Father's Day. It's right in the middle of summer. It's right where everybody's saying, well, I'm trying to store money back, that we're just going to plant a seed and say, you know what? We believe God is bigger than all of that. This morning, if you're taking out your check, just write the check out to the church and write in the memo line, Light for the Lost, LFTL. I've never seen a missions offering I didn't want to give to. In the first service, I gave $50, and in this service, I'm going to give $50. I pray that this missions offering for Life for the Lost that Pastor will end up sending through my office in the next few months, I can look at it, and I go, I know where that needs to go. There's a need. There's a big need. Right now, the need in Africa is huge. I didn't even tell you about the human trafficking and what we're doing with evangelism literature in Spain. The second most populous country in the world for human trafficking is Spain. And we have built 3 homes. We have teams pulling women and boys off the streets, taking them off airplanes, putting them in homes of hope. And they sent me a picture of a young man that had a Bible. And he was crying. That means a lot to me. Because my mother is from Madrid. My mother lost both her parents in 1941. As a young teenager, my mother began to prostitute herself to make ends meet. She had no family. In 1949, she had my oldest sister and stuck her in an orphanage because it was the best hope for my older sister. Mom ran all over Europe running from a past that was painful and trying to run to a future she'd had no idea what it looked like. She meets my father at an embassy. My dad's in the military, was in the military, and they got married. She came to the States, and I was born 1 year later. Little did I know that me, who was raised on military bases, to 2 dysfunctional adults, God would pick me out and love me enough to say, if you trust me, son, I'll number every day of your life and I'll lead your path. My dad is saved now. My oldest sister, we brought her to the States when she was 14. She called me last night at midnight. I'll pay her back for that. My nephew's in the ministry. I want to see this happen to families all over the world, including yours. So before we receive the offering, let me pray for your home. It's 12:02. Father, I pray right now. There are people in this room that they have a loved one who's dealing with a drug habit, alcoholism. They've gone through tremendous, painful divorce. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their hope. They've lost their identity. They don't know where they're at. And Lord, I pray that as we plant seeds to minister to others, Holy Spirit, you'll plant the seed to minister to our family. There are those in this room today that they're struggling with a medical issue. Father, they're struggling with severe pain. They're dealing with issues of medical perplexities that are so devastational to their life. I pray, God, that you would bring healing to their body. But, Lord, there is another group of people in this room. And it is those who do not know you, just like I didn't know you when I showed up to church. They're desperately looking for you. They're wanting to know if you're real. They're wanting to know if you can be trusted. And Lord, they're scared. I was scared. But Lord, I pray that you would speak to them right now and let them know that there's hope for them. There's hope for them in you. There's hope for them in, through this church, and that there's hope for their life. That no matter how bad their life is, God, you can set it back on the course. You are a miracle-working God, but you're just going to have to take the chance to believe them. You're going to have to take a chance today to say, I believe. So if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, we're holding an offering, but you're more important. And you're saying, Rick, my life is in shambles, man. Do you really think he can help me? Yeah, he can. If you're here, would you stand at your feet and say, Rick, pray for me. I really need Jesus. My life, I knew him at one time. I've never known him. But I need Jesus in my life. If you'll have the courage to take the first step, I'll meet you. And I'll personally pray with you. I want to meet you. I want to hear your story. I want to pray for your future. Is there anyone here who would like to give their life to Jesus this morning? Anyone? Stand to your feet quickly. 10 seconds. Then, Father, speak to their heart. Don't let them leave not thinking they're not loved. You are loved. Ushers, if you'll make your way to the front. I was in Zanzibar and a little 14-year-old young man by the name of Muhammad was there. I think, Chuck, you may have heard this story in Branson. I was sitting next to him. And I asked him, I said, you can't talk about Jesus in Zanzibar. And I said, Muhammad, what's a hero to you? And he looked at me and he said, a hero is someone who kills Christians. And I sat right next to him and I thought, wow, what weapon of choice do you have? I said, Muhammad, let me ask you something. There's an apartment building across the street. And I said, Muhammad, if that apartment building was on fire across the street, would you stand in the front yard and say, we will only rescue the Muslims, or will you help everybody out of that building? And he looked at me, and he said, no one's ever asked me that question. I said, Muhammad, you got a problem. All your life, people have been telling you something, and now I'm sitting here telling you, asking you, would you help everybody out of that fire? And he goes, I don't know. I said, well, here's what I will tell you. I believe that you're going to know the truth and the... And that's exactly what I said to him. And he started crying. I said, Muhammad, every day I'm going to think about you. I came home wondering, was Muhammad ever saved? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me one day. He said, Rick, it wasn't about Muhammad personally. It was about the Muhammads that don't know Jesus that you need to pray for every day. So hold your offering and let me bless it. Father, I pray favor on each gift and every giver. I pray, Lord, if they're giving through cash or check or through their credit card, that, Father, you will just let it rain down in abundance to them because they're delivering an abundant life to someone who doesn't know you today. And I pray, Lord, that this offering will help us start and springboard us to become a strong Light for the Lost church. And that, Lord, that we would know that every time we give the Light for the Lost, there's a Bible being bought, there's a track being purchased, there's a video clip being shared, there's a website going up that's going to reach people for Christ. And, Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Thank you so much for letting me be with you this morning. Ushers, receive the offering. Pastor's going to close us in worship. You guys have a great Sunday. God bless you.